If you'll join me in a word of prayer, open your Bibles up to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue down this journey of the joy that we find in the book of Philippians as Paul writes to the church from prison. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your steadfast faithfulness in our life. That even though so often we live this up and down, we're hot one day, cold one day, I know that in this room there are many people who had hard weeks, many people who are just, they're not here because they feel good or because they feel like they feel good so they come to church, but they're here because they need a little bit more of you in their life. They need to come to the cross and be fed, to receive some spiritual nourishment. So God, as we look to your word, I pray that you will just guide our hearts and our minds and our spirits and fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit today, that we may powerfully follow you and live the life that we're called to on this day, and then again, fresh anew as you fill our cups for every day in this race of life in pursuit of you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in your holy name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2. Now, when I was a kid, I liked playing baseball. How many of y'all like playing baseball? Some of you guys like playing baseball. Baseball is the American pastime, and I grew up playing a lot of baseball. I got some family members that play baseball, so I started right at T-ball and started working my way up through Little League, and I enjoyed it. I got to play a lot of first base, some outfield. I played a little bit of second base, shortstop. Kind of, you know, when you're young, they kind of move you around. But when I got to the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, they allowed me to do some pitching. So I got to do some pitching. And I enjoyed this as I became one of the older kids on the team. But when I was in sixth grade, I had this experience where I found out that I was going to be done playing at the end of my sixth grade year because I developed this fear of the ball. Anybody know this fear of the ball? It's like all of a sudden, I don't want to play first base. I don't want to pitch. I don't want to play third base. And I get, you know, I'm gonna bat, but see, I got beamed pretty hard one day by one of the best pitchers in the whole league, beamed me pretty hard, and I'm in a lot of pain. So now whenever I go up to the batter's box, I look like a major leaguer, right? I stand the whole way at the back and I lean forward. I'm just like, right? You guys, you picture this? Like, I'm just like, I'm gonna try to hit the ball, but I'm afraid of it, and I'm just regressing in my skills. I'm getting worse. And I said to my mom and dad, I said, can I just quit? Do I have to play the whole season? And my mom and dad said a very clear no. You can't quit. Dad came to some of the games and some of the practices, helping me in the backyard. We're going to get you through this. We're going to get you over this. You're going to get through this season. They said, you can't quit in sixth grade Little League, but you don't have to sign up for next year, but you can't quit today. You have to finish what you started, even though you're scared, even though it's hard, even though you're not making progress, even though you're really not even having fun anymore. You can't quit. You got to finish the season. And then a few years later, see, I also grew up playing a lot of football in the backyard, but I never played football on a team. I never played for the school. But I always kind of wanted to, but my mom always kind of like, she kind of shied us away from that. When I got to the summer before 10th grade, I decided I'm going to sign up. I'm going to play some football. I'm going to join the team. So I signed up and I ordered the new, the red and white spikes. I was all excited about these spikes and getting to learn to play football. And then as the summer progressed and we were getting closer and closer to practice, my dad asked me if I really wanted to play football or if I'd rather keep working and make money. If you play, you can't work. And I just kind of thought about it. And I was like, well, I think I'd rather make money. And he said to me, You're welcome to stop working and start playing, but I want you to know that if you show up at two-a-days on the first day and you don't like it, sorry, buddy, you're playing for the rest of the season. You signed up, you started, you're finishing. We're not going to let you quit. You're going to finish what you started. So we do this in life, don't we? We do this in our real life. In the things that we do, we get excited about something, we start down a path, it gets hard, we experience some friction, we have a little bit of trouble, we find out it doesn't come supernaturally to us, so we back off and we quit. We have this desire to just stop. It's like, I don't really need this. Because you think, you know, I love the idea of playing guitar. I would love to come up here and just stand here and strum the guitar and sing my heart out and lead the church in worship. I would love to be able to play the guitar. But I've tried to play the guitar. I cannot do it. It doesn't come naturally to me. I could not quit. I could fight my way through it. But I'm never going to be great at it. So I need to spend my time elsewhere and develop other skills. We have to realize some of that in all reality, true, right? But we get excited about something and then we stop. We get excited in January and we sign up for the gym membership and we start going every day and then somewhere around January 7th, we decide to quit, right? It's like we're done by Groundhog Day at least, right? I'm out of this. We do this. We have this excited quit. And all along, other people are watching. Other people are wondering, are they going to make it down this path? Are they going to continue doing what they claim they're now all about? Are they going to finish the diet? Is he really going to learn the guitar? Are they going to do what they set out to do? Are they going to continue down this road and finish what they set forth on? A lot of times we do this in our faith. We get excited, we get passionate, we get hungry for God's word, we get hungry for following God, a piece of this is absolutely natural, right? Natural that we have this up and down in our faith. We're supposed to be hot or cold. The Bible says, be hot or cold or God will spit you out of my mouth. But in the ebb and flow of our faith, you don't come to church every Sunday because you're on fire for the Lord every Sunday. Right? Sometimes you come to church like I prayed because you need it. You need the house of God. You need God's word. You need the worship. You need the people. You need to reset yourself for the best hour of your week so that you can focus in on, okay, I know what's happening in the world, but I need to center in on what God is doing and trust him that my hope will be realized one day in heaven. That it's all worth it to keep going. To keep going, to keep living, to keep serving, to keep worshiping. We have this natural ebb and flow in our faith. But have you ever met somebody? I have friends like this. Sometimes it's not just an ebb and flow and then we get weaker or we feel backslidden and we're farther from the Lord. Sometimes we see these people that we work with, we worship with, we go to classes with, we go to events with, we go to conferences with, we volunteer with, maybe have listened to and watched sing in worship teams, maybe have listened to them preach, and it's like they're excited, they're following God. Have you ever met this person who was lost in sin? Living, but maybe they still had kind of a good-looking life. Like, nobody, they're just still a good kid. But they give their life to Christ, and they get baptized, and they give their testimony, and they're so on fire, and they're so excited for the Lord, so excited to serve the Lord. And then the other person who maybe they were lost in addiction, and they get saved, and they clean up, God cleans up their heart, and they clean up their life, and they get baptized, and then they stand before the church, and they start to proclaim their testimony. And then years later, they go about their life, and we can have a theological conversation about this if you ever wanted to. They go about their life, and trouble starts coming in. Lies start coming in. Voices start coming in. Doubts start to creep in. And then all of a sudden, this slow fade begins to happen. where they become less and less interested in the things of God, less and less important to them to come to the fountain and get renewed, to ask the Lord to fill their cup, to come to worship, to get in the word, to pray, to study, to know God, to seek God, to ask God to search their heart. And this slow fade in their faith, you see it happening. And then all of a sudden, at the end, they hit a wall. And the wall says, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe the Bible's real. I don't believe that this is anything more than fairy tales. And that if we replaced the Bible with Shakespeare, you'd believe Shakespeare the same way. Sin, lies, college, professors, boom. All of a sudden, I don't want anything with God. I spent years in high school going to church and worshiping and serving beside friends who looked just as, quote unquote, into it as I was, just as saved, just as passionate as I was. And if you would talk to them today, nothing to do with it. Voices came in, lies came in. They quit. They gave up. They decided to believe the evil one instead of God's truth. Do you know people like this? Have you been down that road yourself? Are you at that place today? Where you might need to reframe and look at your life and look at your story and rewind to your testimony and say, wait a second, when God saved me, when I heard the truth, I began on this journey, I began on this walk of faith, of serving God, and I want to continue down this path. I want to continue upward and onward until my hope of heaven is realized. That I can be in the physical presence of Jesus in heaven. I don't want to turn away and quit just because somebody is tempting me to, just because somebody tells me I'm crazy, just because somebody is lying to me, just because the devil is really, really good at deceiving people. I want to finish the race. I want to finish the race. I want to stay on the journey. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, as I want to talk about staying the course in our faith, finishing what we started, living out what God has done in you to be the light of the world as you worship him and serve him, and others are watching and others are seeing, and God is using how you respond to reach others in some level of responsibility, that if you put on the hat that says, I am a Christian, that there is some obedience call there. Live out what God has done in you. And he's given you the power to live the life he's called you to. If you have just a drop of the Holy Spirit in you. So let's start in verse number 12. It says, therefore, my beloved. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison and he's writing a letter to a church that he loved, a church that he had spent time with, a church that he is agonizing because he wants to be with them. He wants to walk with them. He wants to teach them. But yet, he also wants to gain life in heaven. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Translation, live obediently to God while I'm here and while I'm not here. We talked about that a little bit more last week. It says, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's the phrase that I want to highlight for us today. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. So I want to key in here on this phrase, work out your own salvation. What is happening here? What is he talking about? How is this relevant to us? What does it really mean to us today? Because first of all, I want you to see this. One of the things that we talk about all the time is that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. The Bible is adamantly states, consistently makes this clear. We are not saved by our works. So what Paul is, just to establish that kind of on the front end for you guys here, what Paul is not saying when he says work out your own salvation, he is not saying get to work and make sure you're saved and every time you do something, God's gonna put one more quarter in the machine to get you here. Little bit more you might make it. Little bit more you might make it. You gotta have more good than bad in your life and you'll make it to heaven. That's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's salvation by works. The Bible teaches salvation by grace through faith. So that's not what Paul's saying. So what is Paul saying to us as we journey down this together, as he talks about God has about working out through what God has put in? Here's what he's essentially saying. He's saying the word he's using for work out is not the word you use in January. He's saying the word he uses for work out is this idea of bringing something to completion. This bringing to completion. Now this is as if Paul is saying, don't stop halfway. Don't stop halfway. Go until salvation, the work of salvation, is fully achieved in you. Don't stop on the path. Don't take a break on this journey. Don't stop halfway through this race. Continue down this process. Continue on this walk of faith. Continue to serve God. Continue to worship. Continue to grow. Continue to use every breath and every day that you have to serve the kingdom of God. Stay the course in your walk of faith. Don't give up. Don't stop. No Christian should be satisfied with anything less than the total benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No Christian should be okay with, well, I got just enough to get in heaven. I know the grace will get me into heaven. Or no Christian should say, well, once saved, always saved, so it's okay if I hit a wall. God's gonna drag me into heaven anyway. No Christian should live like that. That's not the gospel, that's not scripture. We're called to follow Jesus, to continue to follow Jesus, to continue to follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, to study Jesus's teachings and do what he says. Not follow Paul, not follow Peter, not follow any other disciple, not follow the preacher, not follow the Pope, not follow Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, but to follow Jesus, to learn what he says, be obedient to what he teaches, and do what he calls us to. But when we come to faith in Christ, it's this beginning of this race, this beginning of this journey. Now, it's amazing just to wrap our minds around, so what this working out what God has put in us. What has God put in us? He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then throughout your Christian life, you can have a lot of the Holy Spirit, a little bit of the Holy Spirit, but as a Christian, you always have access to the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit when the scripture talks about the filling of your cup. It's like talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit to have the power to live the Christian life. The power to be obedient to what God has called. The power to understand scripture when you read it. The power to see to what God is telling you and what he's calling us to. That this Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our minds to this as we seek to know him more and more and more. But what has he put in us? There's this understanding of salvation. There's this humongous 2,000-year tension in the church of when you get saved, it's all God. God chooses you and God shows you that you learn the gospel, you hear the gospel from a preacher or from the Bible or from a tract or wherever it may be. And whenever that happens, God saves you. Boom, done. You did nothing. But then there's the other side of the coin where it's, the other side where it's, someone preaches the gospel to you and you hear it and God opens your ears. He gives you the one opportunity that you might have in your entire life to receive the gospel, the one time that it actually moves in your spirit and you get to decide to say yes to Jesus. You get to decide. And if you choose not to follow Jesus, then that's on you. God did his part, but if you choose not to, he is helpless. But what is helpless? But what God has done in you. So here's this understanding of what God has done in you at salvation, what he has put in you at salvation that can come out of you as you serve him, is this understanding, just to kind of put that all kind of to rest in some ways, there can be no salvation without God. But what God offers, we must take. There can be no salvation without God, but what he offers, we must take. It is never God who withholds salvation. We are responsible if we choose to deprive ourselves of it. Like if you went to the doctor and they gave you a cure and they told you to go down to MedExpress, right? MedExpress, and get yourself some medication. And you take that home, the doctor doesn't get to decide if you take it. You get to decide if you take it. But the cure is offered. And when you take it, when you accept salvation, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, God has now put in you, God is now living in you as the Holy Spirit. You now have in you God's power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And in that power, you can live a spiritually powerful life. You can have victory over sin. You can live in obedience to what God teaches. But I know sometimes we read the Bible and we just, if you've ever been like that, you think you read the Bible and you think, man, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what's happening here. This makes no sense to me. I'm bored. You're not allowed to say bored when you read the Bible, are you? But have you ever done this? I've done this multiple times and it's miraculous. It's Holy Spirit. Or you sit down, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't know what to read. And you just think, God, bring this to life in me. Give me, seriously, pray this prayer. Lord, give me an unquenchable desire to consume your word. Make me wake up in the morning and need more of this. And I'm telling you, it might not happen instantly. God might not answer that prayer today. God might answer, maybe you have to do this every day, every week for a while. And as you do that, eventually, as you're reading God's word and praying for God to give you that hunger, you'll get there. He'll bless you with that. And what he's put in you, that Holy Spirit will give you this ongoing growing desire to fill yourself with more of God's word. And what happens when you're filling yourself with more and more God's word, you get more and more hunger for it, more and more depth and knowledge and growth. And you fill yourself so much with God's word as you're working out your own salvation, you're bringing more and more of God in you so that more and more of God can come out of you in how you live. Pretty soon, there's not as much room inside of you for the things of this crooked and twisted generation that this scripture just told us about. Zig Ziglar, if you remember Zig Ziglar, he was a business teacher years ago. One of his famous quotes is, "Every morning when I wake up, I read the Bible and I read the newspaper. That way I know what both sides is doing." I love that quote. You gotta fill yourself with more of this, because if you're just filling yourself with the five out of every seven articles are negative, then you are gonna be consumed with negativity. And pretty soon you're gonna start listening to all of these lies and go down this path and backslide, not finish the race, find yourself believing in all of those lies. But we're called to more. We're called to God's love. We're called to enable grace to work through us. And it is God who is in us that works through us and works out of us as we continue down this path of following Jesus. So today, I just want to encourage you to continue in your faith, to work out your own salvation. Not that you are getting saved because of the work that you're doing, but you're called on this journey, you're called on this path to not stop halfway, to keep going, work out your own salvation. I wanna end today with a little bit of a story for you, a little bit of a personal story that connects these dots for you. Back in 2015, I trained for and ran the Pittsburgh Marathon. Some of you will remember that. It was 2015, that's 26.2 miles. Okay, when I was done with that race, I got a text from Ron Shirey, and all it said was, "What hospital are you in?" I said, "I'm on 376. I've got the cramp of a lifetime, and we're on our way to IKEA." It was rough, but let me tell you. So here's what I want you to see. Okay, so I had a goal. I had something I was aiming at. Some of y'all have done this. I had this goal of crossing that finish line, finishing that race, working out what I was working towards. And all along the way, I had this hope that when I crossed that finish line, my hope would be realized, that I would have achieved this. But all along the way, at these big marathons especially, there are people everywhere, and along the path, there are a lot of distractions that are trying to pull you away from your goal. They're trying to pull you away from the hope that you're aiming at. They're trying to knock you off course. Now, not intentionally at the race, the people that are watching the race are generally cheering you on and they're for you. But think about what's happening. I was in like 17-mile shape for a 26-mile race. I had no chance, okay? I'm struggling. And as I'm tired and I'm worn, I see people along the side of the road, many of them holding signs and being encouraging, but other ones being encouraging by sitting on a lawn chair in front of their grill, drinking Pepsi and eating brats. What do you think I wanted to do when I saw that? Not keep running the race. You got a brat for me? It's this temptation to get over there and rest with them. And on top of that, as you go, if you're slow like me, the farther you go, the less and less people are around you. And eventually you start to feel like you're the only one running this race. Am I in this with anybody else, or am I the only person that's trying to live this life? Am I the only person that's really trying to do this? And then you get to these stations where people can rest and get medical care, and you'll notice they have these side-by-sides sitting there. And these side-by-sides, you know why those are there? Those are there so that if you give up, they'll give you a nice, comfortable ride back to your family. You tell me that's not tempting. As I'm hobbling along and struggling, I've got people standing on the sidelines as I'm trying to serve Christ. I'm trying to be passionate, and I got people screaming at me from every direction. It's like, no, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your time. There's no point in all of this. At the end of our lives, we all just become dust. Don't waste your life doing this. Just live for your own pleasures and forget about all of that. Those are fairy tales. Just live for yourself. You're hurting yourself out here on this course for no good reason. Just come over here and eat a broth. This is better. But something really cool happened at the end of that race. About mile 17, I told you I was in 17 mile shape. About mile 17, I hit my 17 mile wall and I needed some help. And I was severely tempted to get on one of those side-by-sides. But I decided I set out this path. So for the next 9 miles, I'm talking 1 foot in front of the other, barely running, like hobbling my way down across there. But staying focused on this path that I was set out on, like in our faith, staying focused on this path that I have set out on by God's grace. And I hobble my way, and when I get down to right about a quarter mile, half a mile, something like that, I saw at the edge of the street my wife and my parents. And you know, my wife did something I didn't think that she would ever do. She walked out into the middle of the street and she took me by the hand and said, I'm gonna finish with you. We're gonna do this together. I have a picture of it on my desk of my wife and I running across the finish line. Well, her dragging me across the finish line. To have someone with you, a pastor, a spouse, a Christian friend, a sibling, a parent, to take you by the arm and say, I know this is distracting. I know that the devil is a liar and he's really, really good at lying to you. I know that these sins are tempting. I know that the easy choice is to give up and turn back to your own filth, like a dog to its vomit. I know that's tempting, but together, God has put believers in your life to help you walk down this journey, to work out your own salvation and to do it alongside a friend, to make it to the finish line and have the hope of heaven someday realized. God didn't save you to give up halfway. God saved you into eternal life. Believing that Jesus did what he said, what the Bible said he did. And he saved you to be a light to this world. And as you persevere and finish the race, people are watching. May your testimony be a testimony of perseverance, not a testimony of quitting halfway. Stay the course and work out your salvation. And doing that with other believers is gonna make the race so much easier. So much easier. People fly past me the whole time during that marathon, running in twos, threes, fours, groups of people. And I'm out there all by myself until my wife came out. The people that do the best are the people that do it together. Together. In fact, at the marathons, they have what they call pace runners, a pace setter. And they run and they hold a flag. And you just keep steady with that flag. And that person holding that flag, they're running with you. They're encouraging you. They're telling you, you trained for this. You have in you what it takes to continue down this path. God has put in you what you need to live the Christian life from this day until the day you pass into heaven and have the hope of heaven realized. So praise God for that. Praise him for that. You work out your own salvation. So I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come and sing a song, lead us in a closing worship song. If anybody wants to come and pray, the altars are open during the song. Feel free to come up during the song and just lay some things at, or just pray for encouragement. If you need somebody to wrap their arms around you and just say, you can stay this course. You can finish this race. Whatever it may be. We're a place that welcomes. We welcome your hurt. We welcome your struggle because we believe that Jesus is the antidote to everything that you're going through. We believe in the power of prayer and we believe in the power of Christian community together. Father God, I thank you for this message in this passage of working out our own salvation and this truth. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to lay something down and continue on this journey, if they're tempted to sway, Lord, may you straighten our path on the straight and narrow calling that you have for us in serving you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you in your holy name. Amen.